It's in His name we pray. Amen. Fear. Fear keeps people from doing what they should do. I'll say it again because it's true. Fear keeps people from doing what they should do. People don't get married because they fear commitment. People don't have children because they fear they can't support them. Right? Battered wives don't turn in or report their abusive husbands because they fear them. Right? Fear keeps people from going to the dentist. I raised my hand. Right? Fear keeps people from visiting people in hospitals. Fear keeps people from paying their last respects at wakes. Fear keeps people from doing what they should do. When I was 17 years old, I was on a baseball team. And I was nominated to try out for the All-Star team. And when I went for the first day of tryouts, the person that I had to bat against, the person I didn't want to bat against, was a kid named Mike Spiazzi. And the reason why I didn't want to bat against this guy named Mike Spiazzi was because he threw about 90 miles an hour and he was all over the place. All right? And he was left-handed and I was left-handed, and so you know that's not going to be a good mix. And I had faced him a few times during the season, and he almost killed me a few times, and I was afraid of him. I was fearful of this guy. And so as things would go, the coach of this All-Star team was trying people out, and the first guy he puts up the pitch is Mike Spiazzi. Then he looks down the bench of like the 30 guys there, and he says, "Nicotra, get up." And I'm telling you, I was like my worst nightmare. I had to face Mike Spiazzi. And so what happened was, because I was so afraid, because this guy nerved me out, I stood so far in the batter's box. I was waving at the ball, and of course it was pathetic. I was afraid. Fear kept me from getting in there and taking cuts. I didn't want to do it. I was afraid of him. Fear keeps people from doing what they should do. And that's exactly what Jesus says three times in verses 26 to 31. He says, not to fear. And then he gives reasons for it. You see, he has told his 12 apostles and other disciples to come that he was sending them out. Sending them out to preach the gospel to Israel and eventually to the world. But he also told them, you're going to suffer and face opposition. There's going to be persecution. In verse 16 of chapter 10, he said they were going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. He told them to beware. Why? Because they would be delivered up to the religious and the civic councils for Jesus' sake. He said they would be hated by all kinds of people, even their own family members. Some who would even want to kill them for their faith in Christ. Then in verses 24 and 25, which we looked at last week, he tells them if they persecute the teacher and the master, so too they're going to persecute the servant and the disciple. So hearing all of these things could have put and could have caused fear for the disciples and thus have kept them from doing what they should do. And that was to preach the gospel. And so with that set up, let's look at verses 26 to 31 using a very simple outline. And if you have a bulletin, that outline is on the back. Disciples preach the gospel. Disciples preach the gospel without fear. Disciples preach the gospel. Disciples preach the gospel without fear. Listen, it may not be easy, may not be well received, and it may stir up anger against you, but we are commanded. We are commanded to share the gospel with the world around us. The Lord of the harvest has deemed it best to send out laborers out into the field to reap his harvest. And how is this done? This reaping is done through the bringing of the gospel. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, what I tell you in the dark, right, and what you hear in the ear? Well, what he means are the things that the disciples learned from him, things that he taught them privately while they were with him, while they were communing with him. Right? And these things that they heard privately from him, they're to share publicly or in the light or from housetops. You see, Jesus is saying this. Listen, I've been teaching you guys for 3 years. For 3 years I've been teaching you, and a lot of things I've told you, you really don't understand or have not understood yet. But when I am resurrected and when I ascend back to my Father, I want you to share all of that stuff publicly. Because then my Spirit will bring everything that I have said to your minds. He will illuminate those things to you, and I want you to declare them publicly. And here's the thing, he says, don't hold back. Tell them everything I've told you. Don't hold back. In other words, there are no secrets in Christianity. No secrets. Other religions lure you in with nice words, with comforting words. And then once they've got you in there a bit, they got the hooks in, they start unloading on you what they really believe. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Masons, just a few who hold back some of their concocted doctrine. But once you're in, they unload it. But not Christianity. Right? Way to put everything on the table. Way to tell people about sin and the repentance and the holiness of God. Way to tell them that there is a hell and the certainty of it. Way to tell them about God's forgiveness and suffering for Jesus' sake. Suffering is part of it. So we're to tell them everything. We have no secrets. And that means that we're not to add anything to it. We're not to leave anything out. We're not to hold anything back. Right? We're not to edit, rearrange, or take the hard edge off of things, soften things a little bit. We're not to do that. And from Scripture, woe to those who do. Woe to those who have forgotten things like hell and church discipline and biblical male leadership. Every believer should meditate on and think about Revelation 22, 18 and 19, as God is ending His Word, especially those in leadership, where He says this. In verse 18, He says, if anyone adds to these things, that's everything written before, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from things which are written in this book. Don't add, don't take away. So we are to take His Word, the Bible, and we are to speak it in the light and preach it on the housetops. And housetops in Jesus' day, they were flat. Don't think roofs like that. They were flat. And they were used for living space. Remember when Peter is on Simon the Tanner's, he's laying down and taking a nap, and he has the vision of the animals coming down from the sky? Well, it was a place that was used for living space, but also it was used for functions. And they were a natural platform for public speaking. So you could go on someone's roof and just speak, and you'd get everybody in that little area. Right? And the idea that he has here is this. You got to speak. You got to speak. You have to make Jesus' word public. Right? We're not to keep it to ourselves. Christians are not to be closed mouthed. Now, how do we hear what Jesus says in the ear, in the dark? How do we do that? I mean, we're not physically with Him like the apostles. Well, He's not sitting around with us and telling us stuff the way He did for them, right? Well, here's how we hear Him. Right? By the time we spend with Him in the Word, alone in the Word, together in Bible studies, by spending time searching His Word and meditating on it, by being taught by the Spirit of God, the mind and the will of God, and having the Word of God put into our hearts. And as God puts His Word into our hearts, we're then to go out and speak it. We're to tell it. We're to teach it. We're to proclaim it. Right? So what He teaches us in our devotional time, and our devotional study, and in Bible studies, and Sunday school, we need to share that stuff publicly. Not that we're just going to amass all this knowledge and information. Right? What He teaches us in the dark can't stay in the dark. The gospel is good news. It's got to get out. It's commanded to go. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What is he saying? We preach the gospel. Because we have this hope in the gospel, we preach the gospel. Now, sharing the gospel publicly, sharing the things of God publicly, implies much time listening. It implies spending time listening with the ear privately with the Lord. Right? You can't share what you don't know. You can't give what you don't have. One commentator said this. He said, no one can speak for Jesus unless Jesus has first spoken to him. I remember when Claudia was first saved. Oh, she's sitting here, so I have to do this. When she was first saved, she was going out to California to visit her friends who was very sick, and some of her girlfriends were going too. And she wanted to share the gospel. She wanted to share her faith, but she really didn't know the word well at all. In fact, I would say not well at all. And so she went out with like three or four girls to visit her friend in California who was sick. And it didn't go so well because they had questions, and they were asking her things that she couldn't answer. And she came back and she was upset. And she was upset because of her inability to use the word, to share the gospel. She was upset. And from that point, and I remember it, I remember that day, from that point, she dedicated herself. She said, I'm going to know this word. I'm going to learn the word. I'm going to learn the gospel. And from that day, she has been a diligent student. And I would say, to the glory of God, she has shared the gospel many times over and knows the word because she's committed herself to know the word. And she has spent much time alone with Jesus. And it shows. And it shows. So disciples preach the gospel. Now the second part of this, point two. They preach the gospel without fear. And that's the thrust here. They preach it without fear. And we're going to be looking at verses 26, 28 to 31. All right? Jesus has commanded them, preach the gospel publicly. He's told them not to hold anything back, just go out and preach. He's also told them that some, even many people, are not going to like it. And some of them will deliver you up to the religious leaders and to the civil leaders. Some are even going to try to kill you and will kill you. So if you're a fisherman from Capernaum, or you're an MTA car cleaner in Queens, odds are you're going to have a little fear. When you hear that kind of stuff, and he's told them this is coming, you might have a little fear, and Jesus knows this. He also knows that you can't share the gospel if you're afraid of persecution. You're not going to do it. Listening, fear is crippling. It is. And it will cripple your gospel witness, and it will cripple your evangelism. And I know that, and you know that. And truly, this is why so many Christians won't speak up. Won't speak on the job. Right? Won't speak around their unsaved friends. Won't speak in the classroom. Won't do it. Won't do it. They're afraid. Students and professors can shred apart Christianity. And you know this. If you're in school, you're in high school, you're in college, you know this. They can shred apart Christianity and they can have yucks over it, but the believer in the room doesn't say anything. Doesn't say anything. People at work can drag Jesus' name through the mud, but the believer in the midst of them doesn't say anything. Keeps quiet. And Solomon said it well in Proverbs 29:26. He said, "The fear of man brings a snare." The fear of man brings a snare. Listen, we're not afraid to debate the Word of God in Bible studies. And I thank God for that we can have open dialogue and we can have differences of opinion, you know, of what the Scriptures mean, and we can go back and forth. Even spirited at times. But so many of us, when we get outside of these four walls, we clam up. Why? Because we fear man. We fear man. Oh, we'll go for paragraphs upon paragraphs on Facebook, kicking in what we believe on something, right? We'll do that. But put us out in the real world, where we don't have a computer to hide behind, and we clam up. We don't want to be ridiculed, right? We don't want to be ridiculed for our faith. We don't want to lose friends. Maybe we don't want to lose a position that we could gain, or maybe it's our job itself. We don't want to lose that. We don't want people thinking ill of us or thinking that we're stupid or silly or uneducated. And we certainly don't want to be killed for our faith. Listen, people are more apt to think well of you if you say you saw a UFO. Or you had an out-of-body experience. Or you talked to grandma who died 40 years ago. Then if you say you believe in a literal creator and a literal creation. They look at you like you're stupid. It's going to be a tough pill for people to swallow, and you know it is, when you tell them that Jesus is the only way. Well, people don't like that. They don't like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. They don't like that because that means Muhammad is no good. That means Buddha can take a walk. That means the Pope is nowhere. Right? And that means every system of works are no good. They don't want that. But Jesus says, all these things and more are going to be said and done to you because you bring His Word. Therefore, in light of all of that, He says, don't fear man. Don't fear them. John MacArthur said this. He said, if you are afraid and you bail out, he's talking about sharing your faith. If you are afraid and you bail out and are not interested in witnessing for Christ, I have no interest in sharing Christ. He says, if that's you, he says, and you're not going to pay the price because you know when you do, you will pay the price. He said, no matter what you say, you're probably not a Christian. Oh, I don't want to say I don't know anything. I can't speak well. You know, my tongue. He says, you're probably not a Christian. If you have no interest in sharing Christ, probably not a Christian. Now, that's not to say that we don't battle with the fear of man. I think we all do to some degree. I do. Even the Apostle Paul did. Acts 18. Paul goes into Corinth. He meets a lot of opposition from the Jews. We read that they opposed him and blasphemed him, and Paul was afraid. And he's almost tempted to clam up. But in verses 9 and 10, we read these words. Now the Lord, Jesus, spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Here's what he said. Do not be afraid. Why? Because Paul is afraid. Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. Here's why. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. If I have many people in this city. See, Paul struggles with fear. And Jesus said, I know it's hard. I know these people hate your guts. I know they want to kill you. I know the floggings and the beatings and the stonings and all that stuff are real and you go through them. And I know the imprisonments and the nakedness and the cold and the hunger and all that stuff is real. Speak. I'm with you. And he's going to explain, going to give us reasons why in a little bit here. All right? So Paul struggles with fear. But with that encouragement and that admonition, he stays the course. And you know how that works out. Well, because the opposition is going to be great and there may be a temptation, maybe to shrink back from sharing God's word due to the fear of man, which is the reason why we don't do it, Jesus gives us three rock-solid reasons why we shouldn't fear man. Three rock-solid reasons why. Here's the first one in verse 26. Because everything will be made known in the end. Everything will be made known in the end. He says, therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be made known. So don't be afraid, because what is covered will be revealed and what is hidden will be made known. And what Jesus means is that on the last day, at the judgment, everything will be put on the table, so to speak. And even though men hated you for proclaiming the gospel, and even though they schemed against you, and they mocked you, and persecuted you, and rejected you, and did all kinds of evil things to you, even though they called you all kinds of names, in the end, you will be vindicated. That's what he's saying. In the end, you will be vindicated. Therefore, don't fear them. Because God will vindicate you and reward you with eternal life. And your mockers and persecutors, they will answer for themselves. In the end, the truth will be made known. Everything comes out in the end. And God is going to show who the righteous ones are and who the unrighteous ones are. That's what he's going to do. And the righteous character of the saints are going to be brought to the light, as will the unrighteous character of every unbeliever. And the plots and the schemes and the name-calling and the physical abuse and all of that other stuff, all of that stuff that they opposed you because of the gospel, is known to God. And he will vindicate his servants. And he will pour out vengeance on those who rejected him. So the truth that you have declared to them and that they have rejected, that same truth that they rejected will come before them and will convict them and will cause them to be condemned. And they will know that Christ is King. Last week, I was talking to this individual who's an alcoholic and also living in an immoral lifestyle. And this individual said to me, I love my sin. I hear what you say, but I'm not worried about it. He said, I hear what you say. He said, I love being an alcoholic. I love being a drunk. I love the feeling I get with it. I love how I live my life. And he said, I think in the end it's going to work out. And I said, and you're basing that on what? He said, I just think that God is that way. I said, well, that's not in the Bible. So I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It's going to, everything will be brought to the light. Everything will be brought to the light. And they will know on the last day that his word is truth and that you were his ambassador. They will know that you were his ambassador. See, it's going to be brought to the light. In Luke 8:17, we read this, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Everything is going to come to the light, which is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsel of hearts. In other words, everything's going to be exposed. On the last day, everything is exposed. So the things done in secret, you know, the scamming, the scheming, all of that stuff, it'll be exposed. So then, their malicious motives and thoughts are going to be exposed and judged by Jesus. Listen, people may not be patting you on the back right now, but on the last day, if you are faithful, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done for faithfully declaring my truth. Well done for not compromising on the gospel. Well done. Well done for not easing it off a little bit or taking the hard edge off it. Well done for being faithful to bring the truth. And then at that time, we could look forward to the promise of Psalm 37:6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. In other words, you will be vindicated. You are standing on truth and it will be made known. Therefore, in light of this, in light of this truth, Jesus says, preach the gospel and don't fear men, because in the end, God will vindicate you and they will be condemned by him. So practically speaking, you don't need to worry about your reputation. You don't need to try to save your reputation, because all of this is temporary anyway. And on the last day, justice will be meted out. On that day, the true character of every man is going to be revealed. And those who oppose you will be condemned if you're bringing the truth. Now listen, we're not looking for men to be condemned. Don't hear that here. We're not looking for that, and we are certainly not happy about that. I mean, the whole reason why we're sharing with them in the first place is because we love them and want to see them come to the Lord. That's the reason why we share the gospel. Right? We're not looking for them to be condemned. Not at all. We love them and want to see them come to Christ. But in the end, they will answer for their rejection of the truth. Right? And their persecution of you. And in the end, all will be revealed and made known, because God, He sees all things and knows all things. So those who oppress you will be exposed for who they really are. Whether they went under the guise of Christian, and by the way, a lot of opposition and persecution comes from quote-unquote other Christians, or worldly people. The light of justice will shine upon them, and they won't be able to escape it. So, don't fear, because God will vindicate you. Secondly, second reason we should not fear, second rock-solid reason we should preach the gospel and not fear man, is because men have limitations. Verse 28, men have limitations. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. All right? What are His limitations? He has no eternal power. Man has no eternal power. He can kill the body, but he can't kill the soul. Right? And when the Bible talks about the soul, it means the life. It's the immaterial part of a man. It's the real part of a man. Right? The physical body is the material part of a man, and your soul is the immaterial part of you. It is the inner man, so to speak. And what we are to apply here is that the soul is ultimately of more value than the body. Which is why Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, all the most man can do to you is take your physical life. But here's the thing. None of us are going to escape physical death anyway. Right? All man can do is take your physical life. But we're not going to escape physical death anyway. Hebrews 9:27, we all have an appointed day to die. You understand that you are not going to get one more day or one less day. I don't care how much green tea you drink or how many marathons you run. You will not get one more day or one less. I'm not saying live bad. Live healthy. You'll live strong that way. But you're going to get what God has given you. Ecclesiastes 3:2 says, there is a time to be born and a time to die. So on October 27th, little Abigail Rose physically came out of the womb and into this world. And we praise God for her. That was her time to be born. So the very worst that man can do to us, in opposing the gospel, is to bring something about that's already we've been slated for. That's all they can do. Right? And if we have the right focus on that, then what we see death as is a gateway to belonging to Christ, and to going to Christ, and to being with Christ. Right? Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And you got to understand the first part of that. He's saying my life is saturated and given to and totally immersed with and abiding in Christ. Everything, my goal and function in life is to live for Him. But he says, to die is gain. More. It's better. Because then I can be with Him. That's why. When Paul didn't know in Philippians whether he'd live and see the saints again, or whether he would die because he was under arrest at that point in Rome, he said this in Philippians 1:23. He says, I am hard pressed. I'm struggling here. I'm hard pressed between the two. What are the two? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ. There it is. I want to go, which is far better. And the dilemma is, do I stay here? Which, if I do, is good for you saints, because I will, you know, teach and encourage and write more scripture, which is what he was doing. But I'd rather go. Alright? So, yeah, he's ready and willing to go now, because he knows to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He knows that the day Nero chops his head off, and he would on the second time around, he knows he's with his Lord. Right? Even as the one thief on the cross, the one who does repent and confesses Jesus as Lord. Right? What did Jesus tell that guy? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, in 600,000 years, you'll be with me in paradise. Right? At the second coming, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say that. He said, today. Right, my body's going to the ground, but yours is going to go there too. My soul is going to heaven, to God. Yours is going with me. Right, today you're going to be with me in paradise, which is far better. All right. Well, Jesus says there are two types of fear. There's a right fear and there's a wrong fear. It's wrong to fear man, because all he can do is put your soul in heaven. That's the That's the worst he can do. All right? I mean, yes, they can beat you and torture your body like they did when they stoned Stephen. They can do all that. But remember, the momentary light affliction was working an eternal weight of glory. So the fear of man is misplaced. It's a misplaced fear. Instead, Jesus says, don't fear man, fear God. Why? Because he can not only kill the body, but he can destroy the body and the soul and put them both in hell. And you know what this shows us? God is much more powerful than man. He's the one who determines the destinies of bodies and souls. And since he has eternal power, we should fear him and not man. And fearing him means that we have a sense of his awe and reverence, of his infinite holiness and majesty and blessedness. And what does this do? This leads us to worship him. And it leads us to speak about him. When we fear him this way, we speak about him, regardless of what other people say or do to us. Listen, the fear of God is healthy, right? It is a healthy, reverential response of awe and obedience to the majesty and authority of God. And we fear him because we know that he alone determines men's eternal estate and abode. And Jesus says he alone is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now hell is a doctrine the church at large wishes would go away. It really is. Wishes it wasn't there. Or makes like it doesn't exist. Or if it does exist, it's for the really, really, really bad people out there. It's for those who are just beyond all, reason. It's not popular. It is not popular in our day. People don't like it. It is not politically correct, of course. And amazingly, many Christians don't even believe in it. Or many professing Christians don't believe in it. And yet, in Matthew chapter 10, so far, Jesus has spoken about it either directly or indirectly like over a dozen times. John the Baptist talked about it. It's all over the place. Right? It is all over the place. Jesus is the theologian in the Bible on hell. No one speaks more about it than him. He speaks more about hell than he does about heaven at times. Therefore, I think I'm going to preach on it. I'm going to preach on the doctrine of hell so we understand it. Well, not only did Jesus preach about it and teach about it, he believed it, he also created it. Right? And he's the one who's going to cast multitudes into it. And he has given us many warnings and many descriptors of it. Why? To prompt us to turn to him and to be saved from it and of it. Now, this is not meant to make believers afraid of eternal judgment. Right? Don't get that here. Right? Believers should not be afraid of eternal judgment because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's paid our hell for us. He suffered it for us. Right? For those who are in Christ, that judgment has come and gone on the cross. And we know that perfect love casts out fear. And we know that Jesus has already prepared a place for us in heaven. And we know that we can't lose our salvation because he has purchased it with his own blood. But I believe he warns us of hell to help us not to be afraid of men. That's the context here. Not to fear. Not to fear men. It teaches us that no matter how great the human authority may be, God's authority and power are infinitely greater. Doesn't make a difference who we're talking about here. God's authority and power is greater. This is an encouragement for his people and to his people because it reminds us that God will set things right in the end and he has the power to do it. He has the power to do it. And it encourages us because it reminds us that the message that we share has eternal consequences. You understand that, right? When you share the gospel, really what's hanging in the balance there are the eternal destinies of souls. That's what's in the balance. Therefore, we should share the gospel, right? It encourages us to share the gospel. Listen, the wrath of man may be hard to bear. And I'm not making light of that. It may be hard to bear, but it is a million times easier to bear than the wrath of God. Someone said to me again, and I got to write this stuff down because I forget. Someone said to me again the other day, this is hell on earth. How many times people say that to me? That and they're a good person are like the two number one things. My suffering and anguish and I lost this and I'm poor and all of this stuff. And I said, you don't have a clue. You have no clue as to what you're saying. This is not hell on earth. Not at all. And we'll look at that in the next week or two. All right? But people say that all the time. This is hell on earth. Right? So the wrath of man is hard, yes. But the wrath of God is a million times worse, a zillion times worse. We can't count the number how bad it is. Therefore, men should fear God. And the scriptures tell us this, that men should fear God. Isaiah 8, 12 and 13. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Listen, there are no parties in hell. There's no going to see the guys and hanging out in hell. Let him be your dread. And here's why. It should be dread because of the judgment to come. Which is why the writer of Hebrews said it is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Listen, and although we don't fear His judgment that way, the writer of Hebrews says to us in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may now serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So the fear of God is good for us as believers, and it is certainly necessary for unbelievers. Listen, if we want to conquer our fear of man, we need to fear God. We fear God, we won't fear man. If we're fearing God because of who He is and what He's done and what He tells us to do, we won't fear man. Right? The fear of man will be displaced in our hearts. It'll go. And then we, like David, can say in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Amen.
Who shall I be afraid? And that's a rhetorical question. No one. No one. The English martyr, Hugh Latimer, was preaching one day. And King Henry was present, showed up. And Latimer said to himself, and we have this written down, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. Then as he mulled that over a bit, came under conviction. And he caught himself. And he said, no, remember that the King of Kings is here. So be careful what you don't say. Be careful what you don't say. History tells us that Lord Cobham was making handwritten copies of John Wycliffe's translation of the Bible in English. And the Catholic Church forbid him to do that, forbid him from making copies and distributing them under the threat of death. Well, Cobham said this. He said, I would sooner risk my life than to submit to such unjust decrees and dishonor the everlasting testament. Well, afterwards, he was arrested. He was caught and arrested. And the priest tried to get him to confess his sin and beg for absolution. Basically, recant of everything he said and done. To which Cobham responded, I ask not for your absolution. It is God's only that I need. It is God's only that I need. So we shouldn't fear man. Right? We shouldn't fear man because everything's going to be made known in the end. We shouldn't fear man because men have limitations. They have no eternal power over us. And the third reason why that Jesus gives us we shouldn't fear man, because God values us. God values His people. Verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cup of corn, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now, I'm not a big bird guy, but I happen to know that sparrows are small, and they're really small. And in the first century, they were very cheap, right? And they were used as a poor man's food. So if you were poor, you could eat sparrow. A copper coin, equivalent to our penny. And so you could get two sparrows for like a penny. Right? Luke tells us that you could buy five of them for 2 cents. In other words, buy four, they're going to throw one in for free. You can get five for 2 cents. And Jesus says that even though these are insignificant and almost worthless little birds, that not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Now, I think He says the words, your Father. He doesn't have to throw that in there, but I think He throws in your Father to remind them, those are the believers, and to encourage them of who they are related to. Listen, He's not the father of the sparrows. And He's not the father of unbelievers. But He is the father of His people. That's why we can pray our Father. Because He's our Father. Now, if not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will, you know what that means? That means He sovereignly is in control of their very little lives. And He orders their days. And if He says, sparrow falls to the ground, then the sparrow falls to the ground and dies. And if He says they don't, then they don't. Nothing can happen to a sparrow apart from God willing it and allowing it. So Jesus says he cares for sparrows. Right? He is intricately involved in every aspect of each life of a sparrow. Everything about them. Right? As he is with all of his creation. It's not like the sparrows get missed by God. He's not too busy running the world and ordering the universe that he's not seeing and overseeing the life of every single sparrow. Then Jesus uses a second analogy here to help us. A second illustration of this sovereign care that God gives. And he tells us that he actually counts or knows the numbers of hairs on our head. Now listen what he's saying here. Let me tell you what he's saying, because this is absolutely mind-blowing. He is not saying he just knows the number of hairs on our head, which, by the way, the average person has about 100,000 of them. And like some of us who are getting a little older, we have less. Right? He's not saying that. Although he knows the number. But what he's saying is that every hair on your head is individually numbered by God. Every hair on your head is individually numbered by God. He has a number for each hair on your head. That's what he's saying. So in other words, this morning, when I was brushing my hair, I lost number 4,562, I lost number 28, and I lost number 510. I lost numbers. He knows them all. And he has them all numbered. And the point of all of this is that if God is so concerned about the lesser things, like the number of the hairs that are numbered on your head, or little sparrows that are worthless, right? How much more is he going to be concerned about you? Right? It's a lesser to a greater argument here. If he cares and values the insignificant, how much more will he care and value the significant? That's the thing here, right? And guess what? Believer, you are significant. You are significant to him because you are made in his image. And you are significant to him because his son has died for you. And you are significant to him because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you're significant to him because you're his ambassador. You're his mouthpiece in this world. Therefore, you are not going to get into a situation that God cannot and will not sustain you. And here's the thing. Nothing, absolutely nothing can happen to you that he has not permitted. And he does not allow. So then why fear man? That's what he's saying. Why fear man? Even your persecutors can't persecute you unless God allows it. It must first pass his divine approval. Nothing can happen to you unless he allows it. You had that when Pilate said to Jesus, "You're not talking to me? You're not going to tell me what I want to know?" Right? He said, "Don't you know that I have authority and power over you?" And I'll read what he says. He says, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Pilate says, "Listen, I'm over you. I can do whatever I want to you." Jesus replies, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." God's got to say okay. God's got to will it. God's got to ordain it. It's got to pass his divine approval. In other words, you can't do anything to me that the Father does not allow to happen to me. Nothing. So then, nothing happens to anyone outside of his will. There's no such thing as luck. Take that out of your vocabulary. Wipe it off the board. No such thing as luck or chance or accidents. R.C. Sproul said this. He said, "God doesn't roll dice." Right? He doesn't roll dice. Everything that happens, happens under the absolute guidance of God's will. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in light of the fact that God cares so deeply for you, and in light of the fact that he will vindicate you on the last day and mete out justice to all the ungodly, and in light of the fact that he has eternal power, and all man can do to you, the absolute very worst he can do to you is catapult you into heaven. In light of those truths, don't fear man. Share your faith. Talk to the kid in school who sits next to you. Talk to the person at work who mocks. Talk to your neighbor who so desperately needs to hear the truth. Preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Right? Let men know wherever you go. Let them know who you are. Let them know the good news that has saved you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be smart, right? Right? You got to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Got to be smart. Let them know. Let them know that Jesus is their greatest need. Don't tell them that Jesus can fix their marriage. Don't tell them that they could have joy. Don't tell them that life could have more meaning. Tell them they're a sinner and they need a Savior. Tell them they're going to stand before a judge who hates sin. Tell them God is holy and He's not going to sweep sin under the rug. Tell them that a holy God, an eternal God, requires an eternal payment for sin. Tell them the truth. And tell them that there's a way, that there's a hope, and that's Christ. If you don't tell them the truth, Christ is not beautiful and glorious, and He's not meaningful. Right? You need to tell them what they need to be saved from before they can accept the Savior, right? You've got to tell them that. Plead with them to repent and believe in Christ. Now, if you sit here this day and you have not repented and you do not believe in Jesus and you are not born again, then guess what? You ought to fear the wrath of God. You ought to fear hell. Right? You ought to feel the one who can not only kill your body, but cast your body and soul into hell. Right? You ought to feel the one that's going to put you in an eternal judgment. And He will repay you for all of your sins, right? Which you've committed. And by the way, all of your sins have ultimately been committed against Him. And you will be forever paying for them in the torments of hell. And it is real, and it is tormentful, and it is ongoing, and it is brutal, and words can't describe how bad it is. But to you I say, look to Christ. And trust in His work at the cross. And look to Him for forgiveness of your sins. And look to Him as a merciful, forgiving Savior. And I'm telling you, if you look to Him, if you come to Him, if you cry out to Him, if you come empty-handed to Him, if you cling to Him, if you turn from your sin, if you plead with Him and beg Him to save your soul, He's going to save you. He's going to lift you up. He's going to make you one of His. And you know what He's going to do? He's going to send you out into His field. The fear of God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. Fear Him, knowing that you're a sinner and deserve His wrath, and run to the one who can save you from it. Right? That is a healthy fear. A healthy fear of God's wrath. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You that, Lord, You're saving sinners this day. I want to thank You that all over the world, Lord, that You have the gospel going out, and Lord, people are hearing and repenting and believing in Christ and then living for Him. Father, I pray that we as people would not fear man. Oh, Lord, You know how we struggle. And Lord, You know how we don't like to be set apart before friends and family and co-workers and classmates. Lord, You know that left to ourselves, we would shy away. And so we ask that You would put a healthy fear of You in our hearts, Lord, so that we would fear You and not man. Lord, give us a view to see mankind, Lord, as lost and perishing, as vegetables that are going to rot on the vine unless the gospel goes to them. Lord, may we be loving in our approach, but Lord, may we be truthful. Lord, may we not fear what men can say or do to us. Lord, we know in the end, Lord, that we live for an audience of one, You, and You will vindicate us. Lord, You alone have eternal power. And, oh God, You care for us and nothing can happen outside of Your will. So, Lord, let those three reasons and truths, Lord, be an encouragement to our souls to, Lord, share our faith. And, Lord, help us to move in the direction, Lord, that we would all the more, Lord, be joyful and encouraged, Lord, to share the good news with the lost. And, Lord, for the souls sitting in this place this day that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, Father, we plead for them. Lord, we bring them before You and pray that You would break them, that You would cause them to cry out and crumble before Christ, and Lord, You would lift them up in Christ and make them trophies of grace, His grace. In His name we pray. Amen.
Privilege to travel to Germany.